2 Peter chapter 3. And today we'll be talking about the coming of the Lord. Let's read verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1.
This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior.
Four times in this chapter, Peter addresses the readers as my beloved. It's obvious he's talking to Christians. In his first letter that we study, Peter encouraged the Christians to face the persecution and death and encouraged them to stand firm in the faith. In this second letter, we've been studying that Peter is encouraging the brethren to withstand the onslaught of false prophets and false teachers and do not give them any ground in a church. It is easy to get discouraged and dismayed when you're facing attacks from the outside and attacks from the inside. So Peter now wants to bring the Christians to focus on that thing that will bring encouragement to face these attacks to their faith. And the encouragement is in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul calls the coming of our Lord Jesus in his glory as the blessed hope of the church. John says, because we have this hope, we purify ourselves in this hope. Are you anticipating the coming of the Lord? Are you living today for that day? It is a wonderful thing to go back 2,000 years and see the Christians ending a service like this. And as they go out the door, they greet each other and they say, Maranatha, Jesus is coming. That's how the Christians greeted each other in the first century. Wherever they met each other, the word was, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Caesar may rule the land, but the one who rules the universe is coming. So the coming of the Lord is our blessed hope. The hope of the church was never in a political party or a new president, in a new so-called whiz genius from MIT or Harvard. The hope of the church has been always in a Savior who loved us and gave his life for us and is coming again. Jesus promised the 12 to come. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will be coming back to you. But today, 2,000 years plus have gone by, and he has not returned yet. Do you have any doubt? It is easy to get discouraged by waiting, right? Remember Sarah, when God promised her a child? She's about in her late 80s, and she tells Abram, her husband, well, maybe you didn't hear well God's promise. Maybe there's another way that the Lord is going to fulfill his promise. She was wrong. God didn't forget his promise. He never does. He does not have a memory problem like you and me have. Peter will remind us about the days of Noah. And Noah went out preaching and saying, God is going to judge you. Repent and come to the ark that I am preparing. 10 years, he preached that, 20, 30, 40, 50, over 100 years. Noah preached, repent! God is going to send a flood to destroy the world. And they were mocking and scoffing at Noah and saying, but when is your God going to fulfill his promise? He didn't forget then. He has not forgotten any of his promises. Well, today there are many who also have alienated people because they are in this date-setting business. And many people have been alienated. They're sick and tired of listening to people on TV and national radio setting dates for the coming of Christ. They're tired of lies. In the late 1900s, the Seventh-day Adventists had their date, and a bunch of them dressed in white went to a mountain because Christ was coming. Then another cult that get out of their religious gathering, the Witnesses, have set dates for Christ's coming, 1914, 1936, 1975. And on and on and on. False prophets loved to set dates. In the year 1000, the Roman Catholic Church says the world was going to end, and tons of people, thousands of people throughout Europe, places like Portugal, sold their real estates, gave everything, because what was the point of having anything anyways if everything comes to the end, right? Then around the year 2000 was the same story again, and a lot of people talk about Y2K and Jerusalem saw a drove of people flying to Jerusalem because Christ was coming. All kinds of people jammed the city of Jerusalem, year 2000. Now there are movies all over the place. Now there are predictions and false prophecies of all kinds with dates. And you ask me, what does the Bible say about that? I'll tell you. The words of Jesus are, the time and the hour, nobody knows. Nobody knows. It's up to him and him alone. And he has not revealed to anybody. Doesn't matter what title they have. They are not God. Only God knows, Jesus says. They're liars. And we read that Paul writes to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, these are signs of last days, all these false prophets. Last days is a technical expression in the Bible. And in the New Testament, the last days is the period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. It's called the last days. You can read all the references in the New Testament to the last days. In the day of Pentecost, when Peter starts preaching Acts chapter 2, he says, these are the last days that the prophets talk about. And they start with his first coming and will end with his second coming. So the multiplication of false prophets, it's a sign of this period. Don't be amazed. Now, in what we're going to be reading today, the first part of chapter 3, Peter is talking about Christ's second coming in regards to the unbeliever. In the second half of this chapter, Peter is talking about the second coming of Christ in regards to the believer. So today, we're going to be seeing what Peter says about Christ's coming in regards to the unbeliever. So, verse 3 and 4, Peter is going to present the argument of the false teachers against the promise of his coming. Let's go to verse 3 and 4.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
So, what is the argument of the false teachers, the unbelievers, in regards to the promise of coming of Christ? The argument is nothing has changed since creation. It's the argument of uniformity that denies any divine intervention. The intervention of supernatural in the deals of man denies every miracle, because every miracle is divine intervention in the affairs of man. We just need to look at a map of the world to see that there was a time where the mass of land was together and was ripped apart. As you pick up South America and Africa and you match them as a puzzle, you just have to look at a map of the world. You just need to climb some of the rocks in the United States and find shells, seashells have been found on top of the Rockies. And there's no other explanation for that but that one day they were under the water. And this earth bears the marks of a global cataclysm that the Bible describes, the flood. When a mammoth, an elephant, was found in Siberia in a frozen place with fresh grass in his stomach, you ask, how in the world was there grass before? Yes, before the flood. In the universe that our Lord created, he has intervened many times. He is the creator. Peter says he has intervened in the flood in many instances, and he will do it again in the future. Not with water again, because he has promised not to do that with water, but as he stated in his word, with fire. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's a promise. Years ago, one of the proponents of the uniformity theory of the universe, Mr. Carl Sagan, the guy who put out the program called The Cosmos, he says, my friends, the cosmos is all there was, all there is, and all there will always be. So says an idiot. God, the Creator, said otherwise. There was a time there was no cosmos. I made it. And there will be a time I'll put an end to it. I like to also think, why do people deny the truth? Why do these individuals deny the Creator and His right to intervene in His creation? Peter tells us the reason why. He says, they live after the passions of their flesh. They cannot stand the fact that there is a judge and their lifestyle is going to be judged and they're going to be condemned, and that there's someone will say, you're wrong, get away. Oh, I want to live as I want. I want to live the way it pleases me. And when I'm in sin, I can't stand the idea that one day I am going to be called to accountability for my lifestyle. So Peter defines their lifestyle. A lifestyle that follows sensuality and the passions of their flesh. And I found, as Peter says, they willingly deny the truth because they cannot stand living the way they live and at the same time admit there is a holy being who's going to judge me. Those two things don't go together. And intellectually denying the Creator and His right to judge me, it's only a cop-out mechanism to see if I can sin as much as I can and be at peace. And as an old Russian writer says, without God in the picture, everything is possible. So the argument towards denying the Creator and His rights as a Creator, it's because the old lie of the Garden of Eden, it's so encroached in man's heart. You are your own creator of your own reality. You set the rules of the game, Adam and Eve. There's no such thing as God. The intellectual denial of the Lord is caused by a moral defect in the character of man. Now, these false teachers facing the Christians then, well, you've been saying that He is coming, but hey guys, He has not come. Now, Peter is going to present his argument towards why He has not come yet and why He is coming and fulfilling His promise. Christ is coming to save the saints and judge the wicked. And Peter is going to explain his argument now. So let's look at Peter's argument now. And we're going to continue reading verse 5 through verse 10.
For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up.
Promise of Christ coming to judge, first of all, is stated in His word. You may read in many passages, Isaiah 66 is coming with fire. Malachi chapter 4, what a great description of the day of the Lord's coming. Secondly, Peter says, the promise of His coming to judge has been confirmed by history. Just look at Noah's days and the flood. And he says, the earth that was kept in the water. And as we read the account of creation, God created heavens and earth in 6 days. And when He created the earth, He says that He put a canopy of water around the earth that stabilized the temperature of the earth. But when the flood came, the book of Genesis says, and that canopy was ruptured, and the fountains in the ground also came up, and up to the highest mountains were covered with water. And the temperature and the geography then was changed. And the earth bears the marks of the flood. The most amazing thing is to see that among tribes, in my own country, when missionaries arrived to share the gospel, people already had the story of the flood. It was not a local event, it was a global event. Even as of today, 2/3 of the earth are water. And when we see pictures from the space shuttle, we are called the Blue Planet. Why? Water. It reminds us of the judgment of God on sinners. But after the flood, the Lord a rainbow in the clouds, and he says, I promise not to destroy the world with water anymore. But now, according to the word of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians, he will destroy it with fire. But there's more. This promise of Christ coming to judge is not only stated in his word, confirmed by history, but God has not forgotten his promise. According to verse 8, God has not forgotten his promise. Your problem is that the Creator is not bound by space or time like you and me are bound to. 1,000 years or a day, it's exactly the same thing to the Lord. He lives outside time and space. He has established time and space for you and me, not for him. He is not bound by time of space. Turn with me to Psalm 90, verse 4.
For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night.
The watch is only 3 or 4 hours. That's what 1,000 years is for our God. He's not locked in time and space like you and me are. But also that promise of Jesus coming to judge sin is consistent with God's character. So, first of all, he is long-suffering, which means patient. I love that word, because that word reminds us of a river dam. A river dam can hold billions of cubic meters of water behind its walls. But you know what has happened to many river dams? We all remember Katrina, right? When a huge amount of water because of rain flows and the water starts overflowing the dam, the danger of breaking it. And that dam has been taking water and water and water. But if one day it overflows, it breaks. And when it breaks, it's all destruction in its path. That's the picture. God's wrath and anger, he's holding back. Not because he's not going to pour it. But the minute that his wrath and anger overflows, the dam is break and destruction, it's all that will be in its path. So Peter is saying, don't assume that he forgot his promise. Take advantage, the dam is not broken yet. Repent, get out of his way. Get out of the way of his anger and wrath. Repent! Don't presume that you know when that will happen. Peter says it'll be like a thief in the night. His coming is described in the New Testament as the thief in the night. Two things with thieves. Number one, they're not desired. I don't want thieves in my house. Do you? So he's coming for the wicked. He's totally undesirable. Secondly, thieves don't send you an email warning you when they're coming to rob you. They come when you don't expect them to come. Don't presume on dates and dating. Only he knows, and he's telling you, he's going to judge sin. Get out of his way. Get on his side. Repent. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 3.
For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Are you still outside of Jesus? If you are, I want to encourage you to do what Peter tells you. Repent. Come to Jesus. Come to the cross where the wrath of God has been poured for you and me. Repent and be saved. Because if you don't, that wrath will be poured on you. The day of the Lord is at the door. 19 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New, this expression is used and always speaks about the judgment of God. Right now, it seems that man is having his day, but the day of man is about to end to give place to the day of the Lord, a day of judgment. You can read it better than anything. Joel chapter 2 tells you what the day of the Lord is. And Peter says, and on that day, the elements will melt and burn everything. And the word of God through Peter is ahead of our times over 2,000 years. Because only in the 20th century man discovered the nuclear power, while Peter is exactly talking here about that. When he used the word the elements, the building blocks of matter that we call today the atoms. And he's saying, God who put the atoms together will split them. Do you know what is nuclear fission? It's the splitting of the atom that creates nuclear power, that creates a superheated environment where nothing can live or exist. The one who put the elements, the building blocks of matter together, will split them. When he does that, there's nothing left that we call matter. Actually, it's very interesting. You can Google in your internet and still find out that what we call the elements of the atom, and there are at least 100 kind of atoms, like the hydrogen, those are called elements, even today. The one who created and put it together will one day split them. Now, Peter says, don't presume that he's not fulfilling his promise. He wants you to repent. That's why. Repent. Don't be a fool like those in the days of Noah. God will fulfill his promise. Repent. Come to Jesus today. Live your sin. And come enjoy forgiveness. Let us stand and pray.